We will pick up in Proverbs 3, where we left off last week. I want to begin just by reading our text together, beginning in verse 21. So again, Solomon is speaking here, and he says, "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, give us eyes to see your word clearly this morning. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft to what you would have for us in your word. God, help us to examine our own lives, to consider how it is that we're walking, not just in a general sense, but also how it is, God, that we're walking in terms of how we're walking with our neighbors, whether we're walking well or whether we are not. God, give us wisdom and eyes to see and ears to hear today. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I want to, again, we picked up where we've left off last week, and it's a large section. I'm going to give you three observations about it, and we'll try to do it in a timely fashion this morning. But we're going to pick up where we left off. And in order to pick up where we left off last week, we need to consider what was last week, what was said last week. You notice Solomon says, "My son, do not lose sight of these." What are these? Well, these are the things that I told you last week, Solomon. Well, for us, it was last week. It wasn't last week for Solomon and his sons. But for us, it was last week. What did Solomon have to say? And in short, it is that the one who finds wisdom is blessed. The one who finds wisdom is blessed. That the value and worth of wisdom is greater than that of all of the things that we would typically regard as valuable. Whatever those things are, they are not as valuable as wisdom. And so Solomon he's putting this forward, and he's contrasting biblical wisdom with things that are valuable. Remember, he's not diminishing the value of gold and jewels and silver, and he's not diminishing the value of these things. If he were, that would undermine his argument of how valuable biblical wisdom is. And so he's not undermining them at all. Rather, what he's saying is, look at how valuable these things are, and biblical wisdom is of even more value. And so blessed is the one who finds wisdom. We saw that the fruit of finding wisdom is pleasantness and peace along our paths. Ultimately, when a person finds wisdom, the blessing of it is found in the fact that peace is had for all of eternity, right? That's what makes biblical wisdom more valuable than earthly things, because biblical wisdom offers, promises, peace into and all throughout eternity. Nothing else can do that. Nothing else can offer or make this promise. And so the real peace, the real pleasantness, the real joy of finding biblical wisdom is understanding that it carries into eternity. It's the promise of a peaceful relationship for all of eternity with the God of the universe. And as we're going to see this morning in finishing, that is drastically different than the eternity for those who do not find biblical wisdom. And so we see, as Solomon is talking about finding biblical wisdom and being blessed as someone who finds biblical wisdom, what we're going to see is biblical wisdom changes our relationships. Look, if you've been here for very long at all, you know that I'm a firm believer that if you truly have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation and the Holy Spirit of God is truly at work within you, it's going to change your life. You cannot function the same way you used to function when you, by your own admission, didn't have the Holy Spirit of God as you do now when you claim to have the Holy Spirit of God, right? Biblical wisdom changes our lives. And that, of course, includes our relationships. And so this reality of having biblical wisdom, right? Having the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's that foundation. That's the salvation that we talk about, right? Fearing the Lord. But to have wisdom is, in essence, to walk with God, okay? To have biblical wisdom is to live a life walking with God. Walking is a euphemism in Scripture or another way of saying your life or living. So we're walking in wisdom. That is to say, we are walking with God. And to walk with God in wisdom includes rightly dealing with people. Okay? And this is hard. Like, people are hard. And I have conversations with people all the time in all arenas of life. And one common denominator to that is that people are hard. The people are coming from different walks of life. They've got different experiences. They're in different circumstances. They've had different upbringings. They've got different ideals. There's all kinds of things that make people difficult. But we never see a caveat in God's word that says, well, you walk with wisdom, but when outsiders are difficult, you don't have to. I would argue this morning that it's actually that much more important that you walk rightly with God before people who are difficult, okay? Because there's a reason people are difficult. I don't know what it is. It's different for everybody. No, we're called, to walk in such a way, right, that we're reflecting God and we're reflecting the wisdom of God and the fact that we are in relationship with God. And Solomon begins this section here in verse 21 of Proverbs 3, for the fourth time with my son. Since we've started Proverbs, we're 3.5 chapters in, and we've seen Solomon 4 times now say, my son or my sons, writing to his sons. And the charge is simple. Don't lose sight of what I'm telling you. Don't forget what we've just talked about. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Not that we are sons of Solomon, okay? And not that what I have to say in and of myself is that important, but I really want to echo what Solomon has to say here to his sons, not to you as my sons, but as professing believers in God, those of you who would fall into that category, is you need to hear what Solomon's saying. Don't lose sight of this. It's going to be really easy to lose sight of this because, I try to level with y'all, and I'm not in a hurry to get to eternity. We're singing songs this morning about eternity, and then they fade out with the instruments, and all I can hear is people singing, and I literally can't sing. I'm just kind of standing down here hearing people and thinking about this and thinking about eternity. And the reality is we talk about not losing sight of these things and knowing that God in his word has promised peace and pleasantness in this life. Even if we have the most peaceful and pleasant of circumstances in this life, they pale in comparison to the peace that will be found in eternity if we are in Christ. And that changes things. And so we have to understand, we have to hear and latch onto this admonishment from Solomon to not lose sight of what God is saying in his word. People, the life that you live is tough. I don't care how good your life is. I don't care how great you think your life is. Your life is tough because life is tough. And so we have to have the hope and the promise and the future of looking ahead to eternity that is marked by peace. And that's part of what propels us through this life. We can't lose sight when the difficulty of life sets in. It's our circumstances, it's a situation, it's, again, people, whatever it is. That's when we really need to remind ourselves. See, what we tend to do is say, well, yeah, I lost my cool, but God understands because that person's really difficult. If I'm reading God's word, Solomon is saying, my sons, when it gets really difficult, this is not when you make excuses because God understands, but this is when you have to really dig in and remember my word. When things are really tough, when people and circumstances are difficult and they ebb and flow in life, we have to hear the exhortation of Solomon. Don't lose sight of this. Don't lose sight of the value of biblical wisdom and of walking with Jesus. Do not forget what you are being told, is what Solomon is telling his sons. And it's interesting because the Hebrew word that's used here for sound wisdom is actually, it's rendered in other places in the Old Testament as success or victory. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that may not mean anything to you when you hear me say that, but as I was studying this and I'm reading through this week, I'm thinking about Solomon says, don't lose sight of the victory, is what he's saying. Don't lose sight of the fact that in biblical wisdom and having Christ, okay, because Solomon's sons, they lived before Christ, okay, so they were still saved by God's grace through faith, but it's a little different for us because they're not looking ahead to the Messiah. We're looking back at the Messiah, understanding that he's came. And what we're looking at God's word and we see, and he says, keep sound wisdom, the victory, okay? On this side of history, the victory has been won. It has been secured. And the exhortation that you and I have from God's word is that by remembering God's word and remembering wisdom, we're remembering that we have the victory. In the circumstances, situations, and people of our lives cannot take away the victory. And so we must remember that we have success. Those who are in Christ have already won the victory. It's guaranteed. It's sure. It's established. And so this makes sense, right? Victory. We look back to last week. We walk with the Lord here on earth. We have the promise of walking with him for eternity because the victory has been won. And so I want to give you three things this morning from verses 23 through 35 I don't want to call them benefits, but I will call them effects. Okay? There's effects in our lives of walking in wisdom. Number one, walking in wisdom offers security and peace in this life. It's not all about this life. We've made much to do about the fact that it's ultimately about eternity, but it does include this life. Because Solomon talked to his sons, he says, when you remember sound wisdom and you remember you have the victory, you'll walk in your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. There is safety, security, and peace that is offered from God and experienced in this life when we live lives that are marked by wisdom. When you walk on your way, your foot will not stumble. You see, when those who fear God walk with him, security and stability are the result. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean that you're protected from any difficulty. But it does mean that you know that you are safe and secure and established because the victory has already been won. Because Christ has accomplished the totality of what needs to be accomplished. And so if we're seeing wisdom as walking with God, and we walk with God, when we walk with God, our decisions and thought processes are in line with what he desires for our lives. Walking with God is not marked by an add-on. Well, I'm still living my life, I'm doing my thing, but I've also got Jesus. And he's cool with it, whatever it is, I don't know. But that's not what we see. That's not how we understand walking with God. To walk with God is to live according to what he has declared in his word. And I want you to know and understand something. Stability will only come. True security will only be experienced when you rightly walk with God. We live in a world, we live in an age, in a time, we live in a country where people are running around, they say the right things about Jesus, they talk about Jesus sometimes, they claim to live for Jesus, but their lives are completely contrary to what God's word has revealed. And there's a disconnect between what they say they believe and what they're experiencing in their lives. We talk about, over the last few weeks, we've talked about Proverbs. Sometimes our lives lack security and stability, not because God is unfaithful, but because we're not walking with him. And I'm willing to tell you this morning, okay, that if your life seems to lack stability, it's not because God is unfaithful. It's because you're not walking with Him. God has not changed. He does not, He cannot. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He has revealed to us in His Word how it is that we can know and have security and stability and peace and confidence. You can't be confident in the salvation you claim to have in the finished work of Jesus if you live contrary to it. Because as we've said, it changes your life. When you truly understand the magnitude that you are a wretched sinner who for no other reason than God's good pleasure by His grace and His mercy has saved you, and you understand that salvation and what you're saved from, you don't continue living the way you lived. And if you want security, like I read this, and it's funny to me sometimes how God's word, when I read it and the things that I think about and I visualize, but like where He says here, when you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Nobody raise your hand. But how many of us could use some sweet sleep tonight? How many of us would love nothing more than to put our head on our pillows at the end of this day and to rest all night long? And to wake up tomorrow feeling refreshed. Many of us forfeit that because we're not living in the rest and in the security and in the peace and the pleasantness of what God has revealed to us in His Word. We're trying to figure it out our own way. We're trying to do our own things. And then that causes that disconnect where we say, well, is God really good? Is God really faithful? Does God really give me good rest? Does God really give me peace in this life? Because I'm not seeing it adding up. But we're not living our lives in biblical wisdom. We're not walking with the Lord. This stability, this safety, this steadiness is forfeited when we deviate from God's word. And even the word itself has examples of people who for various reasons depart the faith and suffer and lack security as a result. Paul, writing to Timothy, references a couple of individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he literally says they have made a shipwreck of their faith. They have run aground in their faith. The security and stability that God's word offers must be walked in continually. Not sometimes. Not when things are tough, not when we feel like we need God, but always, continually. It's not up and it's not down. Life is up and down. The stability through the ups and downs of life is the steady that is God and His Word. Because none of us can control this, and none of us can control this. We're just along for the ride. We can't control other people. We can't even barely control ourselves. We certainly cannot control our circumstances. We're merely along for the ride. We live by holiday world. A lot of y'all might love roller coasters and the thrill of taking 6 months to get to the top of the Voyager and then screaming down at like 282 miles an hour and the G-forces where your skin's blowing off your face. Okay, it's not that extreme. But many of you live for and love the thrill of roller coasters. But none of you long for the thrill of the roller coaster that is life. But what, whether you know it or not, you do long for in the midst of the roller coasters of life is the steadiness that God offers. And if our lives lack steadiness, I want to remind you, it's not God, it's us. It's us. And what does Solomon say? Keep that sound wisdom. Don't lose sight of it. Don't forget it. You want the steadiness? Remember. Remember. That's how you achieve the steadiness, the security and stability that God's word offers. Offers confidence, we've talked about, confidence and peace. It isn't just that it's steady, but there's a confidence in God's provisions too. You know, when you will believe more that the steady is where you want to live your life, when you live your life there. And you watch God provide, and you see God do things. When you stop living stubbornly, sinfully, and you humble yourself before God, and you see Him start to work in your circumstances and your situation, and He begins to change you, and He begins to change your life, even if your circumstances and situations don't change, what happens is your confidence and trust in God grows. I I can't control my circumstances, but God, you've shown yourself faithful. I don't remember which one of the songs we sang now this morning, but there's a line in there. You've never failed, and God, you never will. Now, a lot of people singing, but were you proclaiming a belief that you have, or were you singing a song? Because God never has failed, and God never will fail, and with that comes the promise of peace and a confidence that we will have it. There's not a worry about what happens to a person as they go throughout life. And that's not to say, again, that we're reckless and we make dumb decisions. I remember one time we were young. We grew up out in the country, and we had dirt bikes and four-wheelers and all this stuff. And I remember one time here, my brother, who was older than I was, I remember we were talking about something, and he had been out riding a street bike, a little, I don't want to call it what they're typically referred to, but a road bike that goes real fast. And I remember they were talking about how he was doing like 140 down this curvy, hilly dirt road with no helmet on. And you know, there's this whole mentality like, well, when it's my time, it's my time. Well, why are you going to try to, like, the scripture also says, you know, don't put the Lord God to your test. Like, your whole body, your brain, everything's going to be hamburger, dude, if you hit the ground at 140 with no helmet on. Probably even if you have a helmet on. And my point in saying that is it's not that we're saying, oh, we just do whatever we want and we live careless throughout life because we're trying to walk with God and he's going to give us confidence and he's going to give us peace. No, we're not doing whatever we want. We're living in light of what God has said in his word. Then our rest is sweet. Then our confidence is growing. Then the peace is recognized and realized in our lives. The one walking in wisdom need not worry about their foot getting caught. Need not worry about getting caught in a snare or tripped up. There's an old expression, paranoia will destroy you. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that. I remember hearing that when I was a kid. Paranoia will destroy you. And look at what happens here. Man, if you just walk in wisdom and you just live in light of who God is and what God has declared, you don't have to live a paranoid life. You don't have to be worried about getting tripped up. You don't have to be worried about, you know, stumbling or falling. You don't have to worry about the fortunes of your life changing on the heels of terrible decisions if you're not making terrible decisions. There's a confidence, a peace, there's a surety that comes with walking in wisdom or walking with God. Doesn't mean your life will be easy, but you're probably not going to get arrested for committing a crime if you don't commit a crime. And I know that seems, you're like, well, yeah, duh. I mean, preacher, that's easy. Yeah, but I'm telling you, it seems easy. But do you watch the news? Do you read the paper? If you want to know that your footing is secure and stable and sure, then walk in wisdom. And the result is peace and security in our lives now, in this life. But it's not just our lives. If we walk in wisdom, it offers security and peace to others as well. Because, after all, this life isn't ultimately about us, is it? It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about others. Again, we looked at Leviticus 19 and our call to worship here, and literally what we see in these verses from 27 to 32 is almost like a regurgitation of Leviticus 19, the passage that we read. And what did Jesus say when they asked him, hey, what's the greatest commandment, teacher? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, and even though you didn't ask for this, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Walking in wisdom, loving God, loving people offers security and peace to others as well. He says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when you have the power to do so. When you have the ability to offer good to someone, don't withhold it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it when you have it. Deal rightly with people. This whole section here, 27 through 32, pertains to dealing with other people. They're matters of how we treat the ones we know and the ones we don't. If we go back to the Leviticus passage, if you're not familiar with it, I'll tell you what's going on here. They've got these laws during their harvest. And God says, do not pluck your fields all the way to the edge. Leave some of your crops so that those who don't have crops can come get them. And when you're picking your crops, the gleanings, that's the stuff that falls on the ground. God says, don't pick it up. Leave it. for those who don't have crops. And in your vineyards, leave some grapes, and the grapes that fall, don't pick them up. Leave them for those who have nothing. And he says, he tells us why we should do that. Do you remember? I am the Lord God. You see, walking in wisdom towards others is not optional. It's not optional to just say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. How often do we say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, and we don't even pray for people? We don't even pray for people lots of times. And we say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. Sometimes we say, well, I'll pray that God will meet that need for you when we have the ability to meet it. What do we need to pray about? God's meeting it. You've been made aware of a need you can meet. Why do we need to pray for somebody else to meet it? Right? And so this is, we see this whole interaction where Solomon's reminding his sons about how it is that they deal with people. Don't plan evil against your brother. He trusts you. This is what Proverbs 3 verse 29 says. He trusts you. Don't give him a reason not to trust you. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You're not always going to be able to help everyone in every situation. And I don't think that's what God expects of us either. But I do believe that God expects us to help when we can. I do believe that God expects us to love people well. That's evidence of our love for him. If there's a need, do not refrain from meeting it. He says, do not, five times here. Do not, do not, do not, do not. I want to summarize it in verse 30. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. I summarize it this way. Don't be difficult. Sometimes in our house, we'll be dealing with stuff, and I look at Jen, and I say, you're just being difficult. And sometimes she looks at me and she says, stop, you know what I'm saying, you're just being difficult. And we have to sort through it. Sometimes I am just being difficult. Sometimes she is just being difficult. Sometimes we need to be reminded of verse 30 of Proverbs 3. Don't be difficult. Just deal rightly with people. Sometimes, some of us, probably most of us, maybe all of us, need to be reminded that we have a tendency to be difficult. Don't, like, just stop. Just stop being difficult in terms of dealing with people. Lots of times, issues go away when we just stop. I was recently, this a couple weeks back, I was at the high school, and in Proverbs 26, I believe it is, we were looking at some stuff as I was doing the Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting, and there's a proverb in there, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but there's a proverb in there where it says, you know, when whispers stop, quarrels cease. Sometimes we need to just stop talking. We need to just stop being difficult. We need to just allow God to work in the hearts of people, meet needs where we can, help where we can, and just let God do what God needs to do. Let God do what God is going to do. But don't be difficult. Don't keep it going. Don't stir it up. But he talks about something else here in verse 31 that's kind of interesting to me. We think about how it pertains to others. He says, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. You know, I will be 100% honest with you this morning. I've never looked at somebody that would be described this way, right? A man of violence and choose his ways and thought, oh man, I'd like to be violent like that guy. Or I would like to, and I wouldn't want to boil it down to violence only, okay? This could be a number of things that would cause us to look upon somebody with envy. Maybe they have some things we don't. Maybe they're in a better place in life than we are. Maybe they're cutting corners to get there. And that's really, in essence, what Solomon is reminding his sons here. Don't look on someone and envy after them when the things that we ought not envy anyways, don't covet, but don't look after the things that they have and look after their lives and envy to be in their position when they've got there wickedly. Like, it's not worth desiring, it's not worth having what they have when they have procured it through evil means. Now, like I said, I've never looked at somebody that was violent or a criminal and thought, ooh, I'd like to be a criminal. But I know I'm not the only one who's thought, I'd really like to have what they have. I know I'm not the only one that's thought, I would really like to have this or that. And Solomon's saying, Remember what you have in the Lord. Remember what I've told you up to this point, my sons. Because they're an abomination to the Lord. Those who cut corners, those who don't walk with the Lord, they're an abomination to the Lord. And their safety, their security, their peace, all of the things that we saw in verses 23 through 26 are taken away in a second. Because they're procured through means that are contrary to walking in wisdom with God. And that quick, the smallest of decisions, and it's all gone. But that's not the end of it. Because Solomon continues on here. It's not the end of it because he talks about what's going to happen to those who belong to the house of the wicked. But before we look at that, I want to share an illustration with you that I found in a book by Charles Spurgeon. He's talking about this reality of what it is to live before others, how we live our lives before others. And he says this, "I dislike much the Christianity that makes a man feel, if I go to heaven, it is all I care for. Why? You are like a German stove that I found in the room of a hotel the other day, a kind of stove that required all the wood they could bring up merely to warm itself, and then all the heat went up the chimney. We sat around it to make it warm, but scarce a particle of heat came forth from it to us." And Spurgeon says this, "Too many need all the religion they can get to cheer their own hearts, and their poor families and neighbors sit shivering in the cold of ungodliness. Be like those well-constructed stoves of our own houses, which send out all the heat into the room. Send out the heat of piety into your house and let all the neighbors participate in the blessing." Now, I know that sounds archaic. There's probably a handful of us in here, if at all, who heat their homes with a wood stove. But I grew up in a home that had a wood stove. And if the wood stove didn't function properly, it didn't do a very good job of warming up our house. It had a blower that was equipped on it, and it would get to a certain temperature, and then the blower would kick on, and it would dispel heat out into the house, and it would warm the rooms. Now, if any of you have ever had a situation of kind of heat like that, you know if you close the bedroom door off the living room, it doesn't get warm. It stays cool, okay? So you open the doors and you allow the heat to dissipate. I remember one time my brother got in trouble. I don't know why this is all about my brother this morning. But one time my brother got in trouble because he didn't keep the fire going during the day. So they were burning up all the propane and he was home. And so my parents were like, "When you're home, you need to keep a fire going." And the next day, my dad was working third shift at the time. The next day, my dad got up and he woke up and he was soaking wet with sweat. He was so hot. And my brother had it so hot in our house from the wood stove that he was melting my mom's candles. It was like 95 degrees. In the house. Oh man, I remember that. Like, I remember that kind of stuff. It's terrible, ain't it? The wood stove was working that day, and the heat was being dispelled out the house. And even as difficult as that may be, because maybe a lot of us don't have or have not experienced wood stoves, I still think the picture is pretty clear. If it takes everything that can be had just to get the furnace warm, and that's all that the concern is, then it's not doing its job. And our churches are full of people who are not concerned with their neighbor. And I don't mean physically the person that lives next to you. They're making sure they're checking the boxes, they're doing the status quo, their wood stove's being filled with wood and filling up and getting hot. But nobody's reaping the benefit. Nobody's benefiting from the filling that we're getting in our lives through God's word, through fellowship, through accountability. We just get it and we get it and we get it and we get it and we keep it. And we keep it to ourselves, but we feel good about it because we're getting it. And we're getting what we need. All the while, the people around us are benefiting in no way from what we're getting. And you just think back to the laws of Leviticus. Farmers' livelihoods, families' livelihoods were tied to the crops that they would grow and then that they would reap. And God literally told the people of Israel, don't pick all of the wheat. Don't collect all of the grain. Don't pick all the grapes. Don't pick anything up off the ground. You know that you remember the story of Ruth? Boaz, Naomi, and they come back home. How was it that Ruth and Naomi survived? It's the gleanings. They ate the grain and the fruits off the ground. They benefited from those who were doing and could give and could be helpful. And so it ought to be as we live walking in wisdom. I'm not saying you give away everything you have and you live destitute and you have nothing. But are you quick to help meet needs when you can? Living wisely among those in our context outside the church, but also sometimes in the church, is expected by the Lord of his children. We are to look out for and care for the needs of one another. And in the church, it's simple, right? We're doing that because we're caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Outside of the church, it's just as simple, but oftentimes, I think, not as important for everyone. For those outside the church, eternity is at stake. We gather together, we sit here, we talk about wisdom and having wisdom and knowing the Lord and fearing the Lord and walking in wisdom. And we do all of these things and we got it figured out, right? Our eternity is promised. It's full of peace and security and joy and bliss because Jesus is there. And that's true, and I don't want to minimize or diminish any of that. But eternity is at stake for everyone else too. And if we're content to merely consider our eternity, I want to encourage you to consider a little bit more. Consider the eternity of others. Whose life can you speak into? Whose life can you pour into? How can you be a blessing? How can you help meet a need being the hands and feet of Jesus? Lastly, I want you to see walking in wisdom offers security and peace from God's judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but I am super thankful that because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done and because of my belief in that, I know I'm spared from the wrath of God. And walking in wisdom offers the security and peace of this. I've told you before, I'll tell you again probably more times after today, you will have no peace. You will have no true security in terms of your salvation if you do not walk with Jesus. You can claim to have believed something. You can do some of the right things. But if you are not walking with Jesus, I promise you, I don't know your heart. I'm not the discerner of hearts. I'm not a mind reader. I'm not a wizard. I'm none of those things. But what I do know is you cannot expect to have the peace and security that God offers if you don't walk with him. You can say you believe, but in your heart of hearts, you and I both know you lack peace. You lack security because at the end of the day, you're really not sure if God's judgment is waiting for you. And walking in wisdom offers security and peace from God's judgment. Walking in wisdom doesn't make you right with God, okay? It's the proof that you are right with God. And so you walk in wisdom and you grow in confidence and you grow in security and you grow in peace and knowing that God's judgment that should be yours, Jesus absorbed. Jesus dealt with at the cross of Calvary. God is going to judge the living and the dead. And I know we live in a world now that wants to act like God just loves everybody and he just wants you to be happy and everything's going to be hunky-dory and one day all roads are going to lead to Rome and we're all going to be in heaven and everything's going to be great and we're going to sit around and we're going to sing Kumbaya. But Solomon tells his sons in what we call verse 33 of Proverbs 3, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. He says he will be scornful towards the scorners. And fools will be disgraced. Man, that don't sound like kumbaya around a bonfire in heaven, does it? And yet that's the world we live in. And yet that's how a lot of our churches function. Well, it just really, really doesn't matter. Come one, come all. God just wants us to be happy. We should have a come one, come all attitude in terms of our gathering and our assemblies. But the reality is that the church, the people who make up the church, the body of Christ, they are called out. Ekklesia is the Greek word. The church, the gathered, the called out, the set apart. And so as we gather and as we walk in wisdom, as we begin with the fear of the Lord, right, we begin to experience this security and this peace and knowing that his judgment has already been, our judgment has already been applied to the account of Jesus Christ. But not everybody's. And that's what makes us living for not just our eternity, but in light of eternity in general, all the more important. Because if God's word is true, and I hope this morning you believe it is, what it tells us is that God will judge the living and the dead, the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous will inherit eternal life in the presence of God for all of eternity, and the unrighteous will be condemned to hell, judged for their sin for all of eternity. Now that's God's word. And it contrasts two totally different realities for all of eternity. And those of us that have the peace, those of us that have the security and the confidence that we are spared from God's judgment, do we care at all? Do we think at all? Do we do things at all to suggest that we're concerned about those who don't? You don't have to look very far or go very far to find people who don't know Christ. It's becoming more and more common, even in rural Midwestern America, to meet people in my generation, and especially the generation after me, who have never heard the name Jesus other than in profanity. This is the United States of America. I'm not talking about California or New York. I don't know why that was funny. Because if we're honest, we expect that. Well, in these places, they hate God. They don't care about. This is Indiana. And there's people in Indiana who've never heard the name of Jesus. There's people in your backyard. There's people at your place of employment. There's people at the school you attend who have never heard the name of Jesus as Savior. Are we content to just show up, get our stove nice and hot, go on about our days, come back next week, get our stove nice and hot, and never dispel heat? Never share the truth, the hope of the gospel. Never live our lives in such a way that, like, it was, I think it was this past week at Growth Group. We were talking there in Mark about who was instrumental in our lives and our coming to faith. And one of the men in our group was saying when he was in college, there was this situation, and I don't remember if it was an advisor, it was somebody that he kind of looked up to, he'd been meeting with, discussing God's word, and he'd known this guy for a period of time now, and he just really got a raw deal when it come to scheduling classes. And if my memory serves me correct, they dropped a class, but he couldn't get his money back. And the guy in our growth group was mad. And it wasn't even his class that got dropped. It was this other guy's class. And the guy in our growth group literally said to him, "What is wrong with you? Like, why aren't you mad? I cannot believe this. What is wrong with you?" And you know what he said? "Jesus is what's wrong with me." That man, obviously, I tell you now, you know, he's part of our church, serves in various ministries, opens his home for growth groups, because somebody lived in such a way that when the chaos of life didn't make sense to the individual in our church, he said, "Dude, what is wrong with you? You have every reason to be angry and furious right now. Like, what is wrong with you?" And the individual said, "Jesus is what's wrong with me." He was different. He lived his life different. He had security. Yeah, maybe I'm out some money because they dropped my class, but it is what it is. I can't do anything about it. Being all bent out of shape, raising a stink, ain't going to get me my money back. So it is what it is. I'll take a different class or whatever course had to be charted. We laughed at Growth Group this week when he was like, "I was more mad about it than he was." But that's because he didn't have Jesus. But by God's grace, now he does. Because somebody spoke Jesus into his life. Guys and gals, I'm here to tell you, we are surrounded by people who need Jesus. And if we have him, we have a responsibility to walk in wisdom to demonstrate him and to share him when we have opportunity. Walking in wisdom, it offers security and peace in this life, offers security and peace to others in our lives, and it offers security and peace and knowing that God's judgment is not to be experienced by those who are walking in wisdom. Are you walking in wisdom this morning? I don't know. I can't answer the question for you. You know. Perhaps your spouse could shed some light on it. Maybe you go home today and over lunch you say, "Hey, you think I'm walking in wisdom?" But don't ask if you don't want to know. Because you may just hear something you don't expect. But are you walking in wisdom? That's how God offers his peace and his security in this life and in the one to come. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you today for the promise of peace and security through Jesus. We thank you, God, that it is not up to us to earn it, that it is not up to us to work for it, but that, God, for those who fear you, it's given freely. And so help us, God, to see the importance of walking with you, and help us, God, to see the importance of living our lives to your glory and being concerned with our walk and God, the walk of others, and being used of you when we can and how we can, being quick and ready to meet needs. God, you have met the greatest of need that any of us could ever have if we are in a right relationship with you. If we have trusted Christ for salvation, the greatest of need that we have has been met. And I pray this morning, God, that it would be our testimony, that we would be able to look at someone someday and they say to us, "What is wrong with you?" And we'd be able to say, "Jesus. Jesus is what is wrong with us." Father, work in our hearts and our lives today that we might be changed for the good of our own lives, for the good of those around us, but most importantly, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.